Tonight we're going to do chapter 33. We'll see why momentarily. Okay, I am planning a 3-week series in the end of June and July. And my plan is to stay with Tehillim. There are Tehillim that are like post-exilic that can connect to 3 weeks, like Al Naras Bavel and Perek Ayin Tes. And some talking like that. You have some profound disputes amongst some commentaries over the authorship of these. Okay, the reason why I made a segue into chapter 33 is because it was connected to the last chapter that we learned, which was chapter 20. And 20 is the... you can consider the quintessential perek in Tehillim that connects to prayer. What gives me the right to say such a thing is that the Yerushalmi, quoted by Rashi in Daf Dalet in Maseches Brachos, Yerushalmi says that we derive a daily mitzvah called Smichas Geula Letfila, which means that we juxtapose a redemptive theme in our prayers with our tefillah, meaning Shmoneh Esrei. What is the redemptive theme? Yetzias Mitzrayim. We talk all about Yetzias Mitzrayim, the third parasha of Kriyat Shema, and at night, as well as during in the morning, as well as night, we talk about, Be'emun Mokozos, Yetziv Nachon, and in the last paragraph, we talk a lot about Yetzias Mitzrayim. So in the end, both Maariv and Shachris, we say, to Hashem, Goal Yisrael. In Maariv, the Gemara says we added Hashkivenu, we added some other prayers, but the core is Berachat Hashem Goal Yisrael, and we immediately start that. Gemara says, where do we derive this kind of juxtaposition? So the Gemara answers that it says in chapter 19 of Tehillim, Yulu Ratzon Rei Pivi Egil Nibi L'Tanachal Shuri VeGoali, God is my Goel, and the very next pasuk in Tanakh. The very next pasuk in Tehillim, chapter 20, is Na'ancha Hashem b'yom tzarich. That's the quintessential prayer, is that God answers us in our time of need. Mina meitzar karosi. I call out to God, no niba mer fadya. Like in this past week's parsha, where it talks about blowing trumpets at the time of our need and the time of our joy, right? So chapter 20 of Tehillim becomes a really crucial parak, which is why some posts can say why we insert it into the davening at the end of davening. Just before we're leaving shul, I want to say that parak. So we added chapter 20 of Tehillim into the daily davening. Now, if you recall, towards the end of the davening, it says, Elev Arechev, Ve'elev Asusim, they fight with the chariots. They fight with horses. And we fight in the name of the Lord our God. Now it says in Sefer Yehoshua, as well as in Sefer Shmuel, that when Yehoshua and David captured thousands and thousands of horses from the enemy, they did not want to put them to use. They performed something called ikur, which the Gemara insists could not violate Tsar Bali Chaim. Doesn't mean they cut off the legs. A horse will die if you cut off the legs. What it means is that they rendered them incapable with a certain cut of the hoof of being a war, like a tank. A horse is the ancient tank, right? They rendered the horse incapable of being a tool of war, right? Of course, the horse can still fend for itself and hunt for food, but it can't gallop in war anymore, right? So you see someone in the beginning of Shoftim cutting off people's toes and thumbs so they can't run and they can't hold a sword anymore, right? So it's essentially Yehoshua and David did that. It's called ikur to the horses. David's own son Shlomo overdid it with the horses, but okay, that's another time. So they fight with the horses. They fight with the chariots. But we fight, and I told you the Chiddush, that while it is very very famous in all areas of academic Tehillim study, that the word Goliath, Goliath, does not appear in Tehillim. It does not. Yet, almost just practically every other, certainly every major event in David's life is somewhere hinted in the stories of Tehillim. Even Bathsheba is mentioned in the narrative proclaim of Tehillim, especially between chapter 50 and 60. But Goliath, very famously, the thing that gave David his rags to riches story and claim to fame and rise to fame is not found in Sefer Tehillim. But I made the chiddush last time, a few weeks ago when we met, that this parak in Tehillim actually fits the whole David and Goliath story. But David convinces Shaul that he should fight the giant, because the giant fights with chariots and horses and might, and I fight in the name of God. Okay? So this was made all the more interesting, I would say, in the light of the fact, and this I actually called up the person who promulgates such a theory, just to make sure that is what he meant, is that David did not hit Goliath in the forehead. He hit Goliath in the knee. He hit him in the knee.
In the what?
In the knee. K-N-E-E. He hit him in the knee. One of the knees. But why would he say such a thing? Because it says he hit him in the Metzach. Now, Metzach is usually the forehead. Especially, I happen to disagree with this Chashbin, but it's an interesting thing nonetheless. I think he did hit him in the forehead, because if you get to be as tall as Goliath was, Google giantism, this is what starts to fail up here. The first year, Achilles' heel is actually Achilles' forehead. This can be penetrated with a heavy thumb and break the skull of a person getting to be that tall. He just doesn't stop growing. It's cancer. And he just does not stop growing. He'll grow and grow until he grows out of himself and he dies. And obviously Goliath, couldn't have been too old, but he lived longer than most people who suffer from this pituitary disorder. And if David hit him in the forehead in that weak spot, he was dead before he fell on the floor. Which explains why he just crumpled and fell forward. Be it as it may, Dr. Yoni Grossman claims that when the Tanakh describes his Goliath's armor, describes this very heavy coat of mail and these taskasim, scales of silver that are covering one another all over his body. And it says that he had a metzach covering his knees.
Oh, okay.
It's a mitzchas covering his knees. Because, you if you're putting on armor all over, you have to be careful with the knees, because you have to be able to walk. You're not going to walk like a tin man in battle. Right, so you have to be able to move around, right? So yes, he had something called a mitzchas, which was give him some mobility in the foot. And David hit right in that opening, and hit him so hard that he couldn't stand anymore. He knelt. Get it? Hema karu v'nafalu, anachnu kamnu v'nisodat. And Mom Spitz. Is I made them kneel before you, God. Karu means they knelt over in defeat, and then we came. We came in and took over. Hashem Moshiach Melchin Enigam Kareem. All right, so that really fits David's interview with Shaul for why he felt he gets to kill the giant. Right. So now we have a similar concept here in chapter 33. Please, let's read it. Okay. This, he opens up with three psukim. This is in the liturgy on Shabbos morning. Okay, the Sfardim and Ashkenazim have it at different points in the Shabbos morning davening. I believe the Sfardim have it earlier in the davening. The Ashkenazim have it after Halal Haggadah. Okay. It also happens to be a non-introductory tale.
Oh.
Yeah, and look, the part of one before has the word harninu at the end. See, Haraninu Kol Yishrei Lev, Rananu. It's pretty the same word, basically. Right? Mm-hmm. So one might have felt that this just is continuing the previous parak. Incidentally, we know that if you open up this Tanakh, you'll find 150 chapters of Tehillim, right? There are some other versions of Tehillim, some that have 147 prakim, some that have 148 prakim, some that have 141 prakim, and ours 150. Where do we get all these traditions? Because there are the introductory ones and these different traditions.
You said there's 151 in
the Dead Sea Scrolls. 151 in the Dead Sea Scrolls. And you know what it discusses? Goliath. But it's someone's trying too hard to make you think it's David there. But in the Dead Sea Scrolls, there's a whole entire parak of Tehillim that we do not have in Tehillim. Okay, I have it written. It's written in Ksav Ivri, not written in Ksav Ashuri. Okay. Hodu Lashem b'chinor b'nevel osor zamulo. Okay, so like you know, this is very common to this chapter, this book, is that we praise God with musical instruments. How could you not? Right? So why don't we use musical instruments on Shabbos today?
Very constructive.
So some say that we could say it's a zeichu l'mikdash. We don't have a Beis HaMikdash. Only a Beis HaMikdash would have music. Even in the time of the Beis HaMikdash, you didn't have music out on Shabbos outside.
I think it's because we are afraid that we may accidentally carry.
You might actually carry that thing. Or you might, the thing may need some adjusting on Shabbos. Oh, yeah. And that adjustment is a type of building and construction. You might turn the little knob on the guitar, or you might tighten the string on the violin or something. Right, so even if it's very unlikely, I'm playing piano my whole practically my whole life. I've never tried to tune the piano while I'm playing because I don't like the way it sounds. That's a very detailed kind of thing, you know. So you know, but still, no clue. We don't play the flute. We don't play any kind of musical instrument on Shabbos. Even though, so you say, so why don't we have musical instruments during the week in order to praise God? The same reason probably we don't have singing during the week.
I think it's also
time.
Since the Beis HaMikdash hasn't been rebuilt yet. So like a lot of rabbis say that.
Yeah. Well, that's part of it is that you know, you don't want to have something that the Beis HaMikdash had that we no longer have. Why do we should
connecting the two here?
Yeah. Yeah. Okay, v'nevel asor zamrulo. An asor is a ten-stringed harp. Yeah. An eight-stringed harp is a shminis.
Okay.
All right. So a shirulo shir chadash heitu b'nagin b'Israel. So that's the our introduction. Let's sing a shir chadash. What's the difference between a shir chadash and a shira chadasha? Gender, that's it. But there's not. But why should there be a difference? So Tosfos at the end of the Maseches Pesachim actually asks this question, right? Because we say shir chadasha, shibugilim, shimcha, asfasayam, and you know, at the end of Shemoneser and Shachar's. And then tell him, we say, oh, Shir Chadash. Also in Kabbal Shabbos. On Friday night. And so, Pelsis makes a drash out of it. Is that this new song that we're hoping to sing is in the coming of Mashiach.
Which one?
So there's two different songs that we're singing in the coming of Mashiach. That one is in feminine, one is in masculine. Because the femininity of the coming of Mashiach is known as Chevle Mashiach. Have you heard Chevle Mashiach? Have you seen Chevle Mashiach? Gevul Mashiach are the birth pangs of Mashiach. Right? So that becomes feminine, and what woman is giving birth is having the birth pangs of Mashiach, or the birth pangs of Mashiach is, you know, is the painful preceding events before the, you know, before Mashiach.
Second Mashiach.
Right, so the painful of preceding events is the Shira Chadasha. The Shira Chadasha is the you know, a little later than that. So, okay. There's no doubt that we've had some Hevelim Moshiach recently, right?
Yeah.
But you would think that, you know, doesn't that mean, so why didn't Moshiach come already? But that process may take a long time. Mars says up to 400 years or more. Okay. Ki yasha dvar Hashem v'chomaseu be'emun. Now, there's a Yerushalmi that says, tzadikim, even though they can't be sure what's going to happen, they still put seeds in the ground in the hopes that it will produce. What do you mean, tzadikim? The whole world has been from since time immemorial putting seeds in the ground and getting results. Yeah, but you never know. Functionally, the type of seeds.
We're short one. It's 8:20 exactly.
You're gonna in 8:20 by 8:22. You're gonna have it well before Shkia.
Okay, so you're saying come back here at 8:22. If you don't have it, you're saying
you'll get it. Okay. No, 10 will always work.
Okay. 7. So we have.
Okay, coming at 8:22.
Before then, I mean, that would be ideal.
8:22. Abiel just walked out, so maybe you can get him.
Okay.
On the other side, but 8:20 by 8:22, you'll have your menu.
Okay.
All right. Okay. So that's here is what it is that God does not act with us as a direct correlation to our actions immediately. That would remove our free will if that's how God acts.
And prayers.
Yeah, and you want answers right away. What kind of quid pro quo is this? Sir, okay, God, I'll serve you if you let's make deals. There's nothing wrong with expecting good things as a result of following God's commands, but it can't be contingent on that. That's childish, right? So, but still, I plant with the emuna that the Kodesh Baruch Hu is going to turn this into something. And that's why, you know, the six orders of the Talmud are represented in Chazal. It says, V'haya emuna sitecha. Emunas teaches Zeroim. Those explains in Shabbos Daf Lamed Aleph that because it takes emuna to plant seeds. Okay, so that's what he's saying. The chomah seil be'emuna is that's how Kodesh Baruch Hu works with us. He's not going to give you an at the moment. Okay, God, what's wrong? What am I getting now? Okay, God, I just benched. Now what? What am I getting? It's money in my pocket. It's nonsense. Crazy. Right? Just have the emuna. We have to behave with God with emuna because it's no quid pro quo. And sometimes it looks like this is tzaddik baralom. It looks like you did the right thing, and as a direct result of that right thing, something bad happened to you.
Rabbi, I understand that. The big question I have is one question. Was it? Can you tell me what you want me to do? He doesn't tell me.
Hashem tells Yonah, I want you to go and get the people of Nineveh to do tshuva. And Yonah looks up at God, wait a second, you are knowing that these same people are going to wipe out your 10 tribes in 80 years. Picture God telling someone in 1910 to tell the Kaiser that he has to repent, because if not, within 10 years, I'm going to make a war that's going to wipe out Germany from the map. So I want you to get them to do tshuva. And the guy's going to say, God, you know what Germany is going to do to us in 40 years if they survive. And then God doesn't answer that. He goes, do what I tell you. And Yonah had just gone to tell the Syrians directly to do tshuva. What do you think would have happened?
You said before, you don't think they'd listen to him.
Because they wouldn't listen to him. Why would they listen to this Jew telling us to do tshuva? So why did they listen to him?
because they heard of his miraculous saving.
Right, because by the time he came alive, 3 days later than that, after the storm miraculously subsided, as soon as they threw him overboard, they thought, okay, that's that poor Jew. Okay, but we saved the day, at least for us. And then he shows up alive 3 days later? By that time, he was on every social media outlet. He was on all the news broadcasts. He was all over the place. Right? So so you see, it's like your rebellion. You know, I hate to say this about Yonah. He's a great, great Navi. But Megoras Rosha, he Tavosa. Pasuk in Mishlei. What the Rosha is afraid of, he's going to, by his actions, bring about. Get it? All right. So but he's just saying, B'chol Maaseh U'B'Emunah, is that Hashem, just wait, you know, wait enough time. Wait around. So you can figure it out. Ohev tzedakah u'mishpat, chesed Hashem alo ha'aretz. What God loves is tzedakah and mishpat and chesed, because those are the things that you should pursue, even at the expense of whatever you lose as a result. Right? Crime does pay, because most people don't, especially now, no one gets caught. Right? So it's just that keeps us not to being criminals is our moral sense, moral compass. Okay? So that's what he's saying here is that don't think about what to do as a result that will result in your hana'ah and you're gaining more funds or more. You have to think of it in terms of what's tzedakah chesed mishpat and chesed. Idvar Hashem shamayim nasu bruch piv kol tefem. What's happening here in pasuk vav is very typical. I have to tell you of Sefer Iyo. A very typical of Sefer Iyo, where whether it's Iyo talking or one of his friends, attributing a certain element to God, and then they spend some psukim afterwards explaining why it's so crucial on our part to maintain this standard in our belief in God. Why? Because Chevra, look at the power this being has. B'dvar Hashem shamayim nasu. Uruch piv kol tzva'am. Konis kaneid me'ayom nosein bo'tziros tomos. Just these two psukim. The cosmos. But wait a second. We don't live in the cosmos. We live here in Israel. And what's one of the most defining natural features surrounding the land of Israel? This big thing called the Mediterranean. Okay. So what David is doing here in Pasuk Zion is what Yirmiyahu does in chapter 5. Yirmiyahu in chapter 5 of his book tries to convince the people why they should need this great power. And he says, let me tell you what this great power keeps from happening to you. He does not let the Mediterranean encroach upon the shore. Now, what does that mean? So, Amos actually refers to a time, what do you think caused this? Amos refers to a time where the Mediterranean actually did encroach. It says the Mediterranean will come, devour land, and take and swallow it up and bring it back into the water. Remember what that's called?
Tsunami.
Tsunami. Yes, Amos specifically describes the waters of the Mediterranean. Now, in Netanya, if you know, in Chovnitsa, there's a big palisade there. It's a big seawall there. 40-foot wall. That's there would probably save people at the top who probably didn't were impervious to, but there's some other places where the no, in Caesarea and Haifa and Akko, the water would just come over. Because there was an earthquake.
When?
Oh, I'll tell you, there was an earthquake in the time of almost during the reign of Uzziahu, about the year 750 BCE. Devastating earthquake. Israel is right on top of the fault line. And we know that there was an earthquake that almost leveled Tzfat in 1840. So that almost refers to this earthquake a few times in this book. Back to the very beginning of the book, it says, I started giving the board 2 years before the earthquake. Such a seminal event in history. Yeah, he writes in his book, like, as if the earthquake is a before and after, like, you know, we see 9/11 or something. Mm-hmm. So when you live across where your whole western border, practically going down the entire land, mm-hmm. right? And you heard stories about what this tsunami did, right? So some ancient cultures they started worshiping the sea god, Neptune, or Triton, or something. They worship the sea god, not to do that again. Mm-hmm. But no, you know, someone like Yirmiyahu would tell them here. He's trying to say, no, this is all the all powerful God, and this does not happen just because of tectonic plates that are rubbing against each other. It causes water to just spontaneously come in and harm people. There's a moral reason for these things. Okay, so that's this powerful God. Let me tell you why you should also love Tzedakah and Mishpat and Chesed. Because the one who commands it, look at his power. Right? And it's very common in Sefer Iyov. And they would say, because of that, Yirumei Hashem kol haaretz, nimenu yagurul kol yishvei sedel. Ki amar v'yehi, hutzi bav yamod. All God has to do is just say the word and it exists. Wouldn't you want to have that power on your side? Also, by the way, in Borchi Nafshi, chapter 104 that we say in Rosh Chodesh, also has it says God made a gvul for the water. And, okay, so it's something that happens on occasion, on a tragic occasion, but it's something that someone's looking after you. If I were going to do something like this, I'd say, you know, my listeners, there is something called the asteroid belt, which is a cosmic moment away from Earth.
All right, I want to listen to my spiel until 9 o'clock, okay. Then I'm all yours.
It's a cosmic next door, right? If there are billions of these asteroids, right? It's not that it was a planet that blew up, but if a bunch of them would break free from their orbit and head towards Earth, we wouldn't have a long time to prepare for our total destruction, right? So don't obsess over this. Someone's looking after us. And some of them do break free and they burn up in our atmosphere and then it gets in our hair, you know, the cosmic dust. But Lemaisa, it's still wants you to feel comfortable. You're in good hands. There's a captain at the ship. Right? And he has immense power. Now we're moving away from God as the one with this immense natural power, right? For the earthquakes and tsunamis and the asteroids and the, right? To also, he's the one who is Hashem Hefir Atzaz Goyimim Machshavot Samim. That's in the Yichavot. Okay. So it says that, listen, every nation has their gods.
Mm-hmm.
Right? It's really until Christianity, it was, and I'm saying in this realm, Christianity is just an offshoot of Judaism.
Mm-hmm.
But until Christianity, There was no religion that had a moral compass, a moral center. It didn't. The gods themselves were not centered around morality. Right? They stole from each other. They conspired against each other. Some would steal a human being, a particularly beautiful human being from Earth to become a goddess or something, or, you know, and half god, half human. And so not that these are actual gods. I'm just saying the way they're depicted, you know, in the most powerful gods are the ones that they get their way. They covet things and they get them. I mean, they have a way of getting things. And so Hashem is Mayfair, that Hashem Hayfair Atzaz Goyim, is that I want to make sure that my people understand that my scope is morality. I think I mentioned a book by Avigdor Shinan. It's called From Gods to God. Does it sound familiar, everybody? From Gods to God, how the Torah debunked ancient motifs about idolatry. So this is, let's see the parak turns now with Pasuk Beis. Ashrei ha-goy asher Hashem Elokav. Om bachar l'nachal alav. Now, there's some very, very difficult religious philosophy that we have to contend with. So allow me to explain. If you're giving birth, your wife is giving birth in ancient Egypt, you wanted to make sure to send an offering to the goddess of fertility to help the pregnancy along. What that entailed, she had a high priest who were, you know, all bogus, and of course we know, but they maybe firmly believed that I want to help my people, right? And if you give me money, or you give me a sheep, or you give me certain things that the goddess Hecate loves, then I will send it on to her. So this guy, after his wife miscarried four times, was told by his high priest, if you really give me four sheep, you give me lots of gold, and he gives it all to him. He says, this time your wife is going to deliver a healthy baby. And again, she miscarries. So he goes back with Tinus. He goes, I gave him so many things. He goes, you know what? I just found out all of Hecate's prayers have been blocked by Osiris. She's in a fight with Osiris. Ugh, that's why all your other babies. So when you believe in more than one God, it's very easy to explain why a woman keeps miscarrying. But if you believe in one God who is altruistic, who is omnibenevolent and omniscient and omnipotent and omnipresent, right, the four omnis that Eov's friends talk about, if you believe in this omnibenevolent God, so God, I've been doing everything that it says in your Torah that I should do. The rabbis tell me what to do. I listen to them. And so why does this bad stuff keep happening to me? You don't get to explain. There's no competition for God. You can't say like a Zoroastrian that it's the good God and the bad God together. Right? Mm-hmm. Very easy to be a Persian. You have Mazda and you have Hormuzd. Mazda is a good God.
A lot of times I see because of Gilgul.
Yeah, so the Ramban felt that some of the bad things that might be happening to man, person X, is because some ancient Gilgul or ancestor of his caused, you know, this is a kapara he has to do for that ancient, that other thing. All right, the Ramban felt that was a satisfactory response for him. Frankly, I don't see why you need that more than, you know, plain old Olam Haba is where, all right, in this world, this is part of God's big plan. Mm-hmm. But there will be a time in the, you know, after you're no longer here in this ephemeral place that you will, you'll figure out and you'll understand why this is so, why this was as what wasn't random. Okay, so Ashri Hagoi, Pasuk Beis, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has given you this moral composure and structure that you don't have to, it's harder. It's not the, you know, the ancient practitioner is philosophically lazy. I can always explain to my parishioners, this high priest can say, why this bad thing is happening. Mm-hmm. Right? Much harder with one unique, omnibenevolent God. Right? This debunks some of what Eov says, is that sometimes it makes me feel like God is aloof. Does God really see what's going on? Does he have time with everything that's on his plate? So Pasuk Gimel says, nothing gets by God. He may have a few billion IRS men who are, copying down who's giving stuff and who's not, and he's, his eternal revenue, figuring out who's supposed to get what reward and who's supposed to get, where it's delayed and where it's coming back from something from either a previous Gilgul or something 500 years ago, No tzir chesed lo alafim, but still, okay, lavo nevo salbanim, al kishilei shim al ribayim. So there are things where, but that God has a cheshbon. No one's tricking him. Right? Bimchon shifto ishkiach al kol yoshvei ha'aretz. You see the word here? God is the mashkiach. You know what a mashkiach is, right? He's very high, but it doesn't keep him from being a mashkiach down here. Right? Another point. This is a very important philosophical perek that relates directly to Sefer Iyot. Okay? That relates to some of Iyot's alleged heresies. Yov in his pain does speak out, maybe he just entertained thoughts, but he does speak out the ideas about that God just doesn't, how can God be busy with an individual like me? And if God is involved with me, I want him to explain to me what I did to deserve this. My friends seem to know so well. They know me better than I do. But Hashem is maybe not koma saying, no, nothing, but semi chami mizima, which he himself admitted at the end. God, nothing gets past you. So now the parak is winding down and it's coming to contrast man as the Melech Evyon with God, the Melech Elyon. Does that sound familiar from the Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur liturgy? Right? Man, the Melech Evyon, the poor human, decrepit king with the Melech Elyon, the Almighty King. So, Eina Melech Noshaber of Chayil, the Boyon and Tzelber of Koach. There you have it. Now I know. This is written by the same man who told Shaul, I don't need armor to fight this man. I don't need a sword. I'm certainly not going to come up and fight him, hand to hand. I don't need a spear.
Also, is it?
I'm just saying, not possibly, but it's more. I'm just saying that it's, I can see that it's written by the same kind of person. You don't become king through fire. And it's true, Shaul was not crowned king because he won any particular battle. When Gideon won a formidable battle against the Midianites, they wanted to crown him king for that.
Right.
And he said, no, you don't. Apparently George Washington was appointed first president, and he was nominated because he was, such a war hero. But that's not our way. David Tzvi Hachman says this in Devarim. He says, "Kisavol Aretz, Shoreshim Kamim." Send the Rabbi Shachta Babi Rishta, and then Yamar Tosim Alei Melech Bechol Yom Hashus Yisai. Your king is not supposed to be a war hero, right? Okay, there's lots to say about that, but we can skip over. Here is the connections. Berkhof. Sheker hasus lishua. Rav chelo lo yimalek. Sheker for anybody to think that our teshua comes from horses. And from all of his chayel. But you'll be able to escape the terror that's coming because you add more horses. No. He ain't Hashem El Yireyav Lemachalim Nechastel. God's eye, ayin ba'ayin ru, God's eye. Now, God's eye is the same as saying God's hashkach. He's the mashkiach. Yeah. Right? And it points towards those who fear him. Lam yachalim lechasto. Now, miyachalim are those who hope for. Lo ayachel. This pasuk in Eov, Hein yiktaleni lo ayachel. Though he slays me, to him will be my hope. It's pre-exited there, but that's the way to read it. Lo ayachel means to him, not lo than I. La'atzil mimavis nafsham ulechayo samba ra'av. La'atzil mimavis nafsham. In other words, when God looks at me and God gives his hashkacha to me, to those who fear him, in order to save them, to save their soul from death, and to revive them from the hunger that they survive, that they suffer. Sambarav might also mean lafarnasam, just to give them their parnasa. Okay, so there's the upshot: is that he's admitting that. And now remember, this is a warrior talking. This is a fierce warrior talking here, right? He understands the limitations of the king relying on. on his own might. Who knows better than David, the way we were introduced to him, over how
a lion in the bed.
Right, yeah, that's just kind of my head. Yeah, that he convinced Shaul that I'm good for this because I feel I was born for this. When I was younger, a lion and a bear threatened all my father's sheep, and I was able to defeat both of them. Whether or not Shaul believed that, I don't know. Why shouldn't he? But David says, I was born for this, and I'm ready for it. And it does enter his, the corpus of Tehillim with beautiful prose. Nafshenu chiksol Hashem ezreinu umagineinu hu. Our souls wait for God. Now, if you're waiting for something, it means it's not coming yet, right?
Right.
Sala nafshi elokim. So it means that our souls are holding out. They're waiting for God. Ezreinu magineinu hu. He's our ezer and he's our magain. And ezreinu magineinu. He's our strength. He is our shield. The strength when the enemy comes, right? The magain is to keep the enemy from coming altogether. That's the defense. The magain is the defense. What do we call the Israeli defense army in Hebrew?
Haganah.
The hay stands for Haganah. And that's that's the Jewish story. It's called the Magain David. That's beautiful. That's Magain David, they say it was on David's shield. Magain David is what we call it, right? It's the ambulance corps is called Magain David. I don't know. Kivo yismach libenu ki b'shem kodesho v'tachnu. In him, our hearts will be gladdened because we have b'tachon in shem kodesho. Yichastach Hashem aleinu kasher yicham lach. So we end sort of like where we begin. Notice that how often the word chesed appears in this chapter. Yichastachar shem aleinu. Chesed Hashem ala aretz. Chesed Hashem. What would be the difference between chesed and chesed Hashem? So, we have to define chesed. Chesed is what we usually say is lifnim mishuras adin. Yirmiyahu chapter 3, that prophet refers to God as a chassid. Lo atar lo anki chassid ani. God is a chassid because he, the way Yirmiyahu presents it, it's that he accepts us, he accepts our tshuva, even though he really shouldn't. That's a chassid. A chassid does more than is expected. You can legislate tzedakah. Tzedakah means tzedek. Tzedakah means right. Right? But we don't consider that giving tzedakah makes you righteous in the modern meaning of the word righteous. Righteous meaning that, this person is all right. No, righteous in Hebrew, as far as the word tzedakah, it just means you are right. Yes, exactly. Doing what's expected of you. Right? What would be someone who's not righteous? You just say, okay, decent person. But if I can coin a word, if you're not righteous, you are wrongious. Yeah?
Mm.
Okay. In other words, you're not doing tzedakah. That means that you're doing something wrong.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. For instance, you can divide all the characters in Rus into 9 characters and into 3 sets of 3.
Right.
Because the Medrash says that the whole purpose of the book is to teach the power of chesed. So there are 3 people who do exactly what's expected of them. No, Machlon and Chilion do less than is expected. Expected of them was to stick around and help people who didn't have, but so we'll see that's next. But the people who do is exactly expected of them is Arpa. It's expected that you should go home and choose your mother over your mother-in-law. Only Ammoni, it's expected that he's not going to want to marry Ruth because she's a Moabite and we don't like Moabites. Right? And also the Na'ar who introduces Ruth to, explains to Boaz who Ruth is, the Medrash considers, it interprets his words as derogatory and overly simplistic. But okay. So those 3 people do what's expected of you. In a book dedicated to chesed, when you do just what's expected of you, you disappear. You don't die, but you disappear. If you do less than what's expected of you, you do die. That's Elimelech Machlon Chilion. You die before your time. And the book is about the contributions made by the people who do more than is expected. And there's a lot of Mida Kenegad Mida going on. Now, where Ruth chooses a mother over her mother, and we see later in the story where Naomi returns the favor. It seems that if you read between the lines, it's Naomi wants Boaz. Boaz is Naomi's contemporary.
Mm-hmm.
You see the way she tells her to get ready and get dressed and get washed. And the Mesorah puts the yud on all of those second person feminine words. Chatzti, sati, vashti. As if though she's saying, I want to do those things. I want to get dressed. I want to appeal to Boaz, but I'm going to let you get the guy because that's what you need. Right? All right. So it's not like Mida Kadega Mida of this sort. That's going on. And Boaz goes the extra mile, not only to marry the girl, but also to redeem the field for the impoverished family. Okay, Heber, that's my presentation to you. Chapter 33, which is a segue from chapter 20 about Sheker Asus, don't rely on your horses, but also the power of Chesed in David winning his battles. David definitely has his challenges in Shmuel Bet. And there are some stories that you wonder why he's behaving this way, and he behaves, we can explain it something like the Shaulization of David with Shaul. David becomes like Shaul, right, after he's no longer protected by the Brisi Shalom, the protection of his inner harmony in fighting all those battles. But once he sends Uriah away to die with the other men, he's no longer protected that way. Right.
Yeah.
But he's still the author of Tehillim, and when we can't find the words to call out in our pain and our suffering, we turn to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and we turn to David's words in Sefer Tehillim. So I would I would like to make that our learning should be for Shlema, for Bracha, Braina, Basara, Nicha. Jenny, that's right. That's the right name. Okay, so she should have her four Shlema, and I'll report to you how she's doing. It's a young girl who needs her four. And Mitz Hashem, they caught it, they caught whatever she has early, and she'll have a good report.
Amen.
Okay, everybody, have a great week. I'm sorry to say next Monday, I'm totally overbooked with events. So, but I do plan to have three-week sessions, Tehillim that has to do with the Chorban and the like, and 2 weeks from tonight. Okay.
And Wednesdays?
I'm not sure of that. I know I'm giving final Wednesday, okay. So I am. Yeah. Okay, everybody. Have a great day.
Thank you.
Great night.